And so he was walking down an old highway, trying to get to a gig, try to hitchhike, trying to make some cashola. And so he saw some guys digging in the ground, and he was kind of curious. And so he walked over, and he saw that they were actually burying a casket. And so he'd been out in the heat all day, and so he was tired, and he just kind of, he didn't know what to do. So he stood there, and he took his hat off, and he thought, man, there's no one here at this burial, and this person's gone. They don't have any family. They don't have anything to say a few words. And so he grew up religious, so he thought, I want to say something. And so he got his guitar out, and he said, you boys mind if I play a song? And the workers there that were doing the burial, they said, they were confused. And they said, okay. They didn't know who he was. I mean, you didn't know what he was doing. So he played Amazing Grace, and they took their hats off, and they just wept. And after he was done, he put his guitar down, and one of the guys that was working there, he said, sir, I've been installing septic tanks for 10 years, and I have never seen something that beautiful. So yeah. Oh my goodness. All right. So we've been, I almost got ahead of myself a while ago. So we've been going over kind of some fundamentals of what do we believe. And the first week we talked about why do we believe what we believe? And the answer to that was we believe what we believe because we've been impacted by it, because science backs it up, and because we've been called to bless other people. Because we've been blessed, we know that we need to bless others. And the second week, we talked about God the Father. We talked about a creator God that brought our universe into existence. And something really that's cool to me, because I'm a nerd, is the more that we learn with science, the more that we find with the scientific method, it points us more and more towards a creator God. And so we kind of talked about that for a little bit. We talked about God being a father, that he's a provider, he's a healer, and that he's a banner. So when we're going through things in our life, that God can step in and make provision for us. And so today we want to talk about Jesus. We want to talk about how we believe in Christ the Son. We're at Community Church Northwest, we teach and we believe the biblical teaching of the Trinity. And the Trinity is kind of confusing because it's one God, three distinct members of this Godhead. And so it's kind of confusing. And I was listening to some teaching on this, and someone was talking about the Trinity and how it's really can be really confusing. And he said, the guy that was doing the teaching said, well, do you think that the children of Israel, that the people that were walking, that were wandering in the wilderness, he said, do you think that the pillar of fire that they followed was confusing to them? It was something they'd never seen, but they knew there was power there, and they knew there was the presence of God was there, and so they followed. And so we know that God's word is inspired. We know that this word is good, and so we teach the Trinity because it's in this word, and the Bible backs it up consistently, and it's not just a New Testament idea. You can go all the way back to the beginning, to Genesis, and the Trinity is present in the very creation account. Get off Trinity, JB. You're supposed to be talking about Jesus. All right, so if you want to turn to the very first book of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, with me really quickly. I'm so excited to be here. I'm glad to be here. Elevate starts back tonight. Next week, we're going to start back. Grow You is at 9 a.m. And so if you want to come hang out for Grow You, that's, if you don't know what Grow You is, that's kind of what we do for Sunday school here. We just spend some time together. I even get to teach a class. I don't know if anybody learns anything there, but they pretend like they do at least. So just to be nice to me, I guess. But anyway, so we're going to do that. And we're phasing our Sunday morning, our Sunday experience back in, and I'm excited to get things going back again. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 says, and I want to give a little bit of background before I jump into this. What has just happened is the fall of man. Adam and Eve have made a big boo-boo, and they've listened to a snake. And I just want to give you a little hint for the rest of your life. If a snake ever starts talking to you, just get away from it, okay? You know, I like to say I'm an SJW. I'm a snake justice warrior. I don't like to see people kill snakes just for no reason. Somebody will see a king snake in their yard, and they get freaked out, and so they go and they attack it with a shovel and cut it into, 13 little pieces. Maybe don't do that, but if he does turn around and start talking to you, just run. How many problems will be solved if people would just run? You know, I know that... And you might not think I'm very mature, but I know that like if I'm at the store and I'm reaching for something and like the whole display falls over, just run. Just run away, okay? How many things would be fixed if somebody would have just ran off? So anyway, they have been seduced by this serpent. They have been tricked. They have eaten from this tree. They've eaten this fruit, and now they're in big trouble. And so God, he's kind of laying down the punishment here. He's saying, this is what happens because you have done this. And so verse 14, it says, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust for all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel.'" This is a big statement. This has a lot of implications, because God is telling this serpent, this is Satan, okay, this is Lucifer, and God is telling him, you've done this, but I've got a plan. You've done this, but I've got provision. See, that's one of the coolest things about God. There's always provision with him. Even when you have no idea what's going to happen next, even when... Even when you can't see what's around the corner, even when you're freaking out, you're shaking in your boots, God still has provision, even if you can't see it. And so this is a messianic prophecy here. This is God saying that there will be someone that comes and battles this serpent, and they're both going to get hurt. But he's going to crush this serpent's head. He's going to be victorious. And so for 4,000 years after this happened, the Hebrew people looked for a Messiah. They looked for this conquering king to come and take back victory, bring them to a place, a good place. And it didn't happen. And so for years and years and years, they expected and they looked for someone. And they had these judges. And the judges, a lot of them failed. And then they had kings. And if you read the books of the kings in the Old Testament, you can read about how a lot of these kings failed. And so the people looked to them and they thought, maybe this one is our savior. Maybe this one is the one that's going to come back and restore us to this place of power. And have you ever put all your hope in something and it just deflated? Have you ever put all your hope in something and it just didn't work? I like to kayak. Not the hotel website, the boat. And so I got this little kayak, and I named it the SS Frank Barone, after one of the greatest characters in modern television. Nobody watches Everybody Loves Raymond. Anyway, so I named this boat that, and I just like to get out there and get on the water in my little boat, and I paddle around. And but you know, I feel like if I take care of my boat, my boat's going to take care of me, right? The thing's not going to get out there and sink. Well, one day I was in the crystal clear waters of the Bodcaw Bayou, and I was watching these garfish. And you know, garfish they're kind of scary. They got sharp teeth, and I was watching them, and they're just kind of floating because they'll do that. They'll float right under the water, and I could see their little fins, and they were all around me. And I thought, whoa, this is kind of spooky. But luckily, I'm on a boat, so they're not going to mess with me, right? You know, and so I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, Frank started, the handling of the boat started to get a little weird. And I thought, man, what's going on? And so I was paddling along, and remember, this boat's all I got, right? I'm going to be out here in the middle of this water with all these stinking, scary, sharp-toothed fish if this thing sinks. And so the handling just gets worse and worse and worse. And finally, I get where I can turn around and look, and the whole back of the boat's underwater. And I'm thinking, that's not supposed to happen. And so I don't know if you ever tried to paddle a kayak that's halfway submerged, but it's very difficult. And so I started, and y'all, I wish y'all could have seen this, because it was like I was paddling like this, because I couldn't paddle all the way because I'd flip over, and I'd just paddle, and I was moving just like a snail would have paced me. A snail would have beaten me. And I'm just thinking about all those sharp-toothed fish, and they're probably not going to bother me, but I don't know that, okay? There's no guarantee. There's no sign that says you can swim in this water, the garfish won't bite you. Because, you know, I was thinking, I had heard some sportsmen talk about the way you catch garfish is you throw a piece of, you get like some white nylon rope and throw it out in the water, and they bite it because they see that white and they bite. And I'm thinking, man, my feet are really white. Like Elmer's glue. They are going to bite my toes. And so I'm freaking out, man. I'm paddling as fast as I can, which is extremely slowly. And finally, I sink. The boat goes all the way under, and I fall over, and I'm really close to the bank when this happens, and I crawl up on the bank, and I'm kind of mad, and I'm like, "What's going on? What's going on, Frank? Why are you sinking out here in the water?" And I just, you know, I'm talking to this boat, and anyway, there were some kids out there fishing. They probably really were wondering what was going on, but I stopped talking to the boat when I saw the kids. But just don't worry about it. So sometimes we could place all our hope in something that fails, and it will upset you. It will rock your world. Imagine placing all your hope in a marriage that fails. Imagine placing all of your hope in a parent that fails. Imagine placing all of your hope in a job that fails. It can be life-changing. And so this people group, they placed all their hope in these kings, in these people. And as you've learned in your lives, church, people will fail you. The very first people on earth failed. The only thing they had to do was just exist. God said, "I've built this great place for you. I've built this beautiful garden for you to just be with me. And I will provide. And I will protect. And I will be here with you." And they still failed. Failure is a big thing, but it doesn't have to be a final thing. And so all these people failed. And for 4,000 years, the Hebrew people dealt with failure. The only, towards the end of this time period, things got pretty slow for them. They were attacked, and they fought back, and they were attacked, and they fought back, and they heard God would speak to these men called prophets, and they would give these messages to the people. But there came a time when the prophets were silent. And I imagine that the people began to feel that God was maybe gone. He's been silent for a long time. And I'm sure some of us in this room have felt that very feeling. God, are you listening? Are you still there? Are you speaking? And so the people began to suffer through that. And what was God's answer? Jesus. in the silence, the loudest, most pure word of God came forth. Jesus. We know that Jesus was divine. The Bible teaches us he was born of a virgin. He led a sinless life. He performed miracles. He was crucified. He was resurrected. And we know that he will be exalted to the right hand of God. The Bible teaches us that Christ the Son is a divine member of the Trinity, the Godhead, okay? And we know that as a man, Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Some people might teach that Jesus was just a man, but we know through reading the Word that he was not just a man. He was God in the flesh. He was God among us, come to redeem us, come to rescue us from the place where we are. See, that's one of the most beautiful things about Jesus and who Jesus is, that mankind was here, and mankind was really messed up, and mankind was in big trouble. Have you ever been in big trouble? Have you ever, some of you are parents, and your kids got in big trouble sometimes. My son, Brittany and I, we got this new mattress, and we're really proud of it because it's like really nice. It's like sleeping on a cloud, man. It's the coolest thing. And I went into a coma when we opened it. It was one of those that's like compressed, and when we opened the bag, it just, and it was, man, my little brain, it took a week, okay, to recover from seeing that. But my little son, that little precious boy who was running around here like a little hooligan when y'all came in, he got on that mattress and he wanted to jump, and that's a no-no. And what did he do? He jumped and he had something red. I don't know what it was. And so now we've got a multicolored tie-dye cool-looking mattress. Big trouble. And that's where mankind was. Big trouble. But what did Jesus do? What did God do? Huh? Did God say, well, you're in big trouble, and just lay down the law? No. There's a little verse some of us might know. It says, for God so loved the world that he sent his one and only Son. Come on. To meet us where we are. Have you ever been in need of rescue? Have you ever been in a situation where you needed someone to come to you? And maybe you didn't know how to ask for help. Maybe you didn't know how to, if you're a dude, you didn't know how to ask for directions, that's for sure. But you've been in a place where you needed that rescue. You needed that helping hand. And maybe you couldn't get out. Maybe you're like Kane Brown and you get lost on your own 30 acres. You couldn't get out. You couldn't find direction. And so God steps in. Mankind is lost, is messed up, is covered in all this mess that mankind has built. And God steps in. God sends Jesus to fill the gap. The entire purpose of the Old Testament is to get us to Jesus. And when mankind messes up in Genesis 3, they step away from God. God doesn't step away from them. They are the ones that fail. We failed and we stepped away. And so the entire purpose of the Old Testament is to get us back, get us to Jesus. And what does Jesus do? He comes, he redeems us, he brings victory. And he brings us to a place where we can go back to God. We can make our way back to the place where we're supposed to be, Jesus. And so there are three characteristics of Jesus I want to go over really quickly. And in John 14, verse 6, he says these three things describing himself. Now, we know some characteristics of Jesus as a man. We know he was tough. We know that he was kind. We know that he cared about people. We know that he walked in authority. We know he was a teacher. We know that he was a leader. Did you know that even way back in the leadership movement of like the 60s, that people, secular leaders, would look at the method of Jesus' leadership, and they would build their process, the way they did things, on the way Jesus did things. And these are people that didn't even believe that Jesus was real. But they followed his leadership style because his leadership style was one of empowerment. I'm going to show you and empower you. And that's how Jesus leads. And so the three things that he says about himself is, he says, number one, I am the way. And it's really important that he says, I am. Because when Moses meets God in the wilderness for the very first time, what does he say? He says, I am that I am. And so I love that Jesus, in this moment, he says, I am the way. And some of us have been so messed up and so lost that we couldn't find a way. And that's where mankind was, lost in a dark place. So here comes Jesus, the way. I am the way to get back to the presence of God. I am the way to redemption. Will your life be perfect if you follow Jesus? Absolutely not. Don't even think that. In fact, you might be worse off. Can I be real? You might be worse off because if you choose not to follow Christ, then Satan has no reason to mess with you. But if you choose to follow Christ, if you choose to pick up your cross and carry it daily, then the forces of hell have to take notice of you because you are an affront to their very existence because you carry in you the light of God. Okay? So he is the way. He is the way to, he's the way back to God. He's the way to redemption. And the second thing he says about himself is he says, I am the truth. I am the truth. And one thing that we face in our society today is a lack of truth. Can we talk about current events a little bit? Everyone has a version of a story, but most of the time that version is tainted by opinion and maybe agenda. And the truth a lot of times gets lost somewhere out there. And so God exists in truth, right? God exists in truth. And so Jesus comes to bring that truth to us, to make that truth reachable, to make that truth something that we can live in. And can I tell you a secret, church? Can I give you a life hack? When you live in truth, you live in peace. Maybe truth can be hard to deal with sometimes, but when we walk in truth instead of weaving webs of lies, I saw a guy that did that to himself one time. He started telling stories, and those little stories became bigger stories, and then the bigger stories had to corroborate with the little ones and the big ones, and it was this crazy web. And eventually, it all crumbled. It all fell apart, and this person got hurt. So we want to live in truth. We want to have truth in our heart and live that. When Jesus was on trial with Pontius Pilate, Pilate actually asked Jesus, "What is truth?" He asked the embodiment of truth. What is truth? And Jesus talked to him about it. And immediately after, you know what Pilate did? He turned him over to the Jews. He said, "Here is the man." And he gave him away. Church, let's not ever do that. When we have truth, don't give it away. Let's pursue truth. Let's be truth followers. Don't give it away. Even if it's hard to deal with, even if it's hard to wrap our head around and face, let's face the truth together. And let's make sure that we lean on Jesus, who is the embodiment of truth, so we can face the truth, so that we can live in the truth. And the final thing that Jesus says is he says that he is, he says, I am the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I think that a lot of us have faced a lot of things in our lives that brought death into our spirit. And I don't mean like literal physical death, okay? Maybe that's what happened. But I mean things that kill you inside. You've all faced it. Situations that have brought death into your spirit. Relationship situations, things with your kids, things with your job, things you face just as a person, bring death into your heart instead of life. And I want to tell you today that Jesus, the Redeemer, the plan of God, that was God's plan all along, was redemption. I want to tell you that the life-giving power of Jesus is so much bigger and better than whatever death has entered your life. I want to tell you that when we embrace Christ, that we embrace that life, the rejuvenation. Listen, he died on a cross to redeem us of our sins, to redeem us of the place that we were, of the place that we were in. But I want to tell you something. That redemption, that redemptive power is still so active today. The Bible teaches us that the same power that rose Jesus from the dead is still powerful today. And maybe we need redemption still. Maybe there are situations that need to be redeemed in your heart, in your memory. Maybe there are time periods that need to be redeemed. Things that brought death. Places that brought death. People that brought death to you, to your spirit. Guess what? Jesus, the life giver, even though he gave up his own, is strong enough and is good enough and is true enough to bring us back to that life. Life abundantly, we say. Does that mean that you're going to be rolling in a Rolls Royce, looking good, have a bunch of jet skis? No, that's not what that means. Not that kind of church. What that means is that you can walk through life with hope. You can walk through life with victory. And so today, together, as we begin to close, I want to pray together that we could all taste that life, that we could all have that life running through our veins, running through our spirit, coursing through our very soul, that life, that freedom that Jesus brings. The Bible says everlasting life, everlasting freedom. He wants us to be free. And that's always been the plan. And that's Christ Jesus, Redeemer, Freedom Fighter. So if you want to stand with me today, let's pray together.